Reese's in Texas on a Billy Graham mission. And so we're going to pray for him this morning. And then Miss Pat has something to speak about that with. So we'll do that here in just a second. Well, actually, let's just do that now. So we'll pray for Reese. And actually, Miss Pat, you want to come up and speak what you want to say, and then we'll pray for everything. How's that?
Jimmy and I were training for disaster chaplain when he passed away. And so we had to do a lot of training because we're not first responders. And in order to get to be on site, you have to do fireman or police training to be able to be there. And then you have Billy Graham training so that you have something spiritual to say. Anyway, so that is my background. I did get to go to three disasters during 5 years. And this year I decided I've aged out. I don't want to sleep on a floor anymore. But I do know what takes place when you are a disaster chaplain. And it is the most rewarding thing I've ever done. It is the most challenging work I've ever done. And they require that you have a church's prayer ministry on board before you go. So I'm going to read a letter that I got from Reese this morning at 6:06 a.m. Sister Pat, thank you again for encouraging me to consider serving through Billy Graham Rapid Response Team. Do you remember that conversation when we ate dinner at your home with Greg and Abby and Susile a couple of months ago? Thank you too for volunteering to be my prayer liaison as I endeavor to serve with the Billy Graham Chaplain Program and relate prayer items to our church so they too can be involved in God's work through this ministry. Prayer items. Number one, praise God for allowing me to join this opportunity to serve. Number two, praises for traveling favors. I made it to my airplane connections after I left Juneau late last night. I am on a plane now on my way to Houston. God provided a carpool from the airport with a Mike Brown, who is also serving as a chaplain this week. Now, we have three prayer requests, and I'm going to ask three people to pray out loud. Here's the first one. Pray for divine appointments and open hearts to share God's hope through the gospel of Christ, and to give me a quiet, listening, serving heart. Can anybody pray for that out loud? Lead us praying? Okay, are you going to do it? Hey, number two, pray for God's miracle to break the language barrier so I can converse well with Spanish only speaking people. And then the last one, and this might be the most important. Pray for good health and comfort through the heat. I don't know what the temperature is, but I think it's twice what we've got. And that's you have to adapt to that. You have to go, and it is hot. So does anybody want to pray for that? He says, this is all for now. I will keep you posted through the week for any updates and new prayer items. Thanks again for everything. See you soon. So I've asked Nathan if he'll give me an email list of everybody on the church, and I will just send you emails. You don't need to respond to me. I really hope you'll take his request and pray. That's what he's asked us to do.
Thank you. So one of the things that I was actually talking to my Sunday school class about this a couple weeks ago was when we pray for people. And one of the things that I've said a lot is, they'll tell me something's going on. Okay, I'll pray for you. And then, or we have a text prayer chain, right? And okay, I'll get to that. And then I never did. Right. And so one of the things that I've started trying to make a very a point for myself, particularly, is when I tell somebody I'll pray for them, I just start praying for them. If I'm going to pray for them in an hour, why not pray for them now? Right. And especially when they're there. And so just be very encouraged that Miss Pat's doing this, that when you get these emails, this is a currently a place that's went through a hurricane that's been devastated. And so he's down there with that group. And so be praying for all those issues. But let's pray for Reese in particularly right now, since he is traveling and he hasn't landed yet, I'm assuming. So let's pray for him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do just lift up Reese to you, Lord, as he travels. Lord, we thank you for putting him in this position, the willingness of him to be able to go to these communities, Lord, that have been devastated by something, Lord, for this one being in particular a hurricane, that you would just protect him and all the team there, Lord, that you would encourage him in what ways he needs, Lord, that you would give him the strength and the energy that he needs, that you would bring him home to us safely, Lord. We know that he's there for a week is what he's been called for, Lord, and that you would just bring him home, that you would just guide him in all he's supposed to do, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're going to talk a little bit today on patience. And so, raise your hand if you know that God has perfect timing. You know this for a fact. Okay? Now, raise your hand if you could admit that sometimes God has the worst timing. We think of things in our timing as fast food. Coffee, right? How frustrated do we get? I've talked about this so many times. How frustrated do we get when the coffee's not fast, right? When our Keurig's not working, or we go to the McDonald's drive-through and where there's five cars ahead of us, right? But this also spills over to our relationship with God. We want Him to deliver what we want when we want it. But if you have a relationship with God, that's what Amen means, right? Amen. Deliver me now. God, just give me the list. I'll give you the list and you go for it. Get it done for me. But God doesn't really care about our time. He has his own timing. We are going to. So, who? Patience. Who has ever backed a trailer? Who has ever had their spouse help them back a trailer? So if you want to see patience, or you want to test patience, have your spouse, husbands, have your wives help you back the trailer. But worse, wives have your husbands help you back the trailer. Because I can tell you, I lose my patience when things don't go my way, right? And my wife is supposed to know what this means, right? But she does. But it does test our patience, right? One of the other things that I've thought about when I was thinking about patience is a boat harbor. We've all been to the boat harbor, right? If you have a boat, how many times have you backed it down the ramp? A lot. How many times have you waited to back it down the ramp? And we start testing patience. The guy ahead of me can't do his job right. Oh my gosh, look at him do his that, right? You want to have an exciting day, get out of a chair and go sit at the harbor. One of my pet peeves is when one person's doing everything. So one, he gets out, he unloads the boat, puts the plug in, undoes the lines, puts the safety lines on, backs his boat down the ramp, gets out, unhooks the boat, hands it to his partner, whoever's there, his wife or his buddy that's helping him fish, or she hands it to her husband, and then they drive up and park the truck, and the person just stands there and waits. Now nobody else can back down, right, because they're not moving. That it really tests my patience at the boat harbor. But I know God knows this. That's why he sends me to other harbors, that I don't have to have this confrontation. But patience doesn't come naturally. It's a gift from God, bestowed on us as the fruit of the Spirit. It's essentially what we that we cooperate with the Spirit as he develops patience with us, because this necessarily quality can save us from the inevitable regrets that come when we refuse to wait for his directions. So I have a few stories about patience, and then we'll get into some scripture. A lot of you have heard this story, but and I actually asked one of my children if I could say this story, but I didn't ask the other one. We had my son, my wife, and I had Tyrell, and very shortly after that, she told me that we need to have another child, and I told her no. I said, I don't think that's right. She argued with me about God's. That she'd been praying about it and we need to have another child. And I argued with her that I've been praying about it and we don't. And so I want to encourage, my wife was super patient with me because it was 6 years before God told me that we need to have another child. And then I, yeah, the one in the back. And then I argued with him. I started doing the math. I'll be over 50 when he's gone, or when this child's gone. And, so it took me a little while to get past that, but my wife had extreme patience, and now we were then we were at that point we were blessed with a very healthy baby son that's now almost 16 years old. And then another time we had patience with children. My wife comes to me one day and says, I think we need to adopt a child. This is the one I talked to, so it's okay to have this conversation. My wife says, I think we need to adopt a child. And I said, what? Like, where are we going with this? But check this out. It took me 6 years to say that we needed to have our son. It took me one day. God gave me the knowledge in one day that we needed to adopt a child. And we were very blessed with a 9-year-old young man that's now 16, and super healthy, super amazing young man. So patience is definitely something that we all have to figure out. When I was preparing this week for the sermon, I didn't ask my wife about this one. I actually had a different sermon in mind. Most of the week, I was like, this is what we're going to do. We're going to talk about this. And then on Thursday or Friday, he completely changed my mind. And I didn't know why. And I was like, it was like, I can't even tell you the time, but it was 2 o'clock on Friday, and he completely changed my mind what I was going to do. And about 2:15 on Friday, my wife says something to me. She says, I think I want to talk about finances. I want to do this. And I'm like, and I literally started laughing. And she's like, what is so funny? And I said, you are not going to believe what God just like 15 minutes ago told me to change my mind about the sermon. And it's about patience. And so we got to be patient with what we do. And so it was pretty humorous to me that he put that in there that fast. But let's get into some scripture. So we're going to be in James today, chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 12. Patience in suffering. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Be patient about it until it receives the earth early in the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Why farmers? Why would he talk about farmers? Why would this be such an important thing to put in the Bible? They got any ideas on why farmers? You've ever been around a farmer? Say what? They have to be very patient. Their stuff doesn't happen instantly. Okay. They work hard. They're up early in the mornings, plowing their fields, watering their fields if they have to, waiting for the harvest. God wants us to work hard all the way to the end. Farmers continue to work. They continue to work. They don't quit their daily grind. They just trust that the harvest is going to come. Bear with me, my pages are a little bit backwards here. Or they're just missing. So in these verses, I came out with three different examples. Farmers is being one, obviously. He very specifically talks to us about farmers. But we also hear about prophets. So in verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, don't take the prophets who speak in the name of the Lord. So Jeremiah, you guys want to turn to Jeremiah? We're going to read a couple of scriptures out of there. Jeremiah 20. So verse 1 and 2. Now Pershur the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer of the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pershur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gates of the house of the Lord. He was beaten by a priest and imprisoned by his own king. Anybody know what else happened to Jeremiah during these times? Prophets didn't have it easy during their times. Most people didn't like them. During this time, Jeremiah, they were waiting for our Savior, and he wasn't coming. So, verse 10, James is urging his oppressed Christian readers to remain patient in their sufferings. They must refuse to be to give in to the pressure and turned on each other. Instead, they should continue to believe in God's promise that the day of the Lord is coming and all will be made right. These men remain patient in the sufferings. James insisted trusting God to sustain. James insisted trusting God to sustain him through it until the promise was kept, or the suffering was over. We should do the same. Hidden in this encouragement is the truth that James's readers surely should do, would not have missed. Many of the Jewish prophets died while waiting for the Lord's promise. Predictions of the Messiah, for example, were not fulfilled until centuries later. This is the key perspective, because James is not promising that God will necessarily deliver his readers and make all things right before they die. He is urging them to remain faithful, as the prophets did, all the way through the life and into the rewarding of eternity. And my paper's got really messed up. So in verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So what do you know about Job? Did he have an easy suffering, or did he have an easy? Not really. Suffering may be part of the Christian life. So Job, in a very short time period, was considered blameless and upright. He feared the Lord and turned away from evil. In fact, it says he was the greatest among this people of the East. Then Satan got into it, and Satan put him to the test. Satan took his livestock, killed all his servants, killed his 10 children all at once. A bad few days. But what did Job do? Job 1:20 says, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped the Lord. When 21 says, and he said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave me, the Lord has taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Then Job took some wise counsel from his wife. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women who would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Then what happened? We know what happens to Job. He's blessed with 10 more children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. Twice the lifestyle blessings. At the end, it is better than anything we could have gone through. Verse 12 says, but above all, my brothers, this is an interesting one, because it seems like he changes. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that it may not fall under condemnation. It kind of feels like an odd fit. At this point in chapter 5, it doesn't smoothly follow from what James has been writing about remaining faithful to God and suffering. It does not naturally flow into James's teaching on the prayer of the next few verses. However, it seems to be part of James's intent. It is an important point, and it needs to be emphasized. He began by saying above all, indicating that this is a big deal. He then repeats nearly every word Jesus commands about taking oaths as recorded in Matthew 5. when James writes that we must not swear, I don't believe he's talking about cursing language. He is at that point, but I think he's also talking about, I swear in a sack of Bibles that I'm not going to lie, or I swear to my mother's grave that I'll pay you next Thursday. Jesus forbid Christians from doing this, and James confirms this teaching. The issue appears to be about honesty. Truthfulness should be about absolute norm for these who trust in Christ. Our simple yes or no should be completely binding, since deception is never an option for us. If an oath is required to be convinced someone of your honesty or intent to be faithfulness, it suggests that we may not know for telling the truth or in your or in other circumstances. It's likely that taking oaths have become a way of manipulating people or allowing wiggle room to get out of some kind of contract. James is definite. For those in Christ, dishonesty is never an option. No oath required. Some Christians have read this commandment as forbidding them to take oaths in legal settings. I'm not going to get into that. I don't want you to lose your integrity. When we lose our integrity, we lose our witness. So there's this clock on the back of the wall right here, and I look at it and I try to keep pace. There's days that my child sitting in the back is pointing and telling me how fast I'm going or how slow I'm going. But I do believe that God has a timing on everything. And I believe that when I'm done, I'm done. So we are going to take the Lord's Supper today. I encourage those saved Christians to partake in the Lord's Supper. I encourage those that